As you listened to our passage this morning, you may have thought, what? There was a lot there. You wouldn't be alone. There's a lot going on in this passage that we just read from Paul, this letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. But I'd like to make it pretty simple for you. If you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and I'm going to read from the ESV translation, so a different translation than what's sitting here, but you'll get the drift. And I'm starting in verse 5 with, but. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not by the letter, but of the Spirit. Everything before this line and everything after it are centered on this central idea that God has made us to be ministers, servants of a new covenant. I mean, us, as in Paul, who wrote it, and Timothy and Titus and all of the Corinthian believers, all have been made ministers of a new covenant. And so have, if Paul is telling us the truth, you. You have been made a minister of the new covenant. And so have I, us. We have been hired for a job. We've been drafted by a new team. Most of you know that David works as the athletic director at Granada. Well, every year the school hosts an event where seniors who are recruited by certain colleges, they make their public commitments to whatever college they want to go to. And they just have a ceremony where they wear their school's colors and they meet with a representative of the school, and all of this is public. And then usually that student goes on wearing that college's colors and gear until the end of the school year. Everyone knows where that student belongs. Or think about what we see sometimes on like social media. Like if you're on Facebook or Instagram, you immediately know when someone has started some new personal business, right? Suddenly, every post is all about the great new products they're selling, and you start getting direct messages to attend product parties. Everyone knows what they are selling. Or think about the run-up to an election, right? There are voters and there are supporters. The moment you put a lawn sign up or a bumper sticker on your car, you become more than a voter. You are serving a campaign, a candidate, and everyone knows who you are working for, right? In each of these cases, a person goes through a transformation of sorts. A high school athlete is becoming a college athlete with a new identity. A stay-at-home mom has become a small business owner. A citizen has become a campaigner. All three find part of their identity in these new places, these new groups. All three are expected to fulfill certain expectations and responsibilities in these new roles. They have a job to do, right? Like they represent an organization, whether it's a college or a business or a campaign. This is exactly the transformation that we have gone through. This is what Paul is talking about. We are ministers of the new covenant. Each one of us. This is your job in the world. Like you might get paid to be a bookkeeper or a teacher or a scientist or engineer or a personal trainer or a nurse, or a pastor. Or you might not get paid, but stay at home and work as a mom, or as a dad, or as a grandparent. Or maybe you are a caretaker for a family member, or, you know, where I've got some kids in here, kids, right? You, every day, get to go to school, and you learn stuff, and your job right now is to be a student. Right? These are all jobs. They're important. They're part of our lives. But none of them are core to who we are in Christ. At the center of our lives, we all are ministers of the new covenant. And if this is true, our lives will display it. Or according to Paul, our lives will smell like it. Our work will be visible to others. It will be experienced by others. Have you ever had some sort of responsibility that you didn't know about and you only discovered it after you like had a role for some period of time? Sometimes it feels like that with parenting. Oh, that's part of the job too. I actually feel this way. Some of you know this, somehow ended up as the PTA president for Kate's school, and I keep discovering new things all the time that I'm supposed to be responsible for. And most of it I don't have time for, and much of it I don't even know how to do. And so I pretty consistently feel like a failure at this job that I have. I'm a little bit nervous for all of us today that maybe you'll discover that you're supposed to be a minister of the new covenant and you'll just feel like a failure. Like, I didn't know that was my job. Either you didn't know it was, or you didn't realize what all was involved. And so this morning you just already feel defeated and want to wallow in guilt and shame because you're not measuring up. But in this, you would be missing Paul's point, because in verse 4, he claims we can be confident in Christ. Why? Not because we need to be confident enough or good enough or sufficient enough to be a minister, the minister that God made us to be, but because God is completely sufficient to equip us for this work that he has given us to do. I love where Paul starts, because I can't think of a better way to make it clear that we aren't supposed to try harder at this thing. So at the end of chapter 2, verse 14, Paul breaks into a bit of thanks and praise, because Paul is deeply aware of all of the amazing things that God has done. And so, you know, in the middle of letters, sometimes he just starts thanking and praising God. But notice what he's thankful for. He says, verse 14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And then notice Paul's question. Who is sufficient for these things? And the rhetorical answer, you know, sort of assumed is none of us. Think about a sweet-smelling candle. What is the source of a candle's aroma? It's not the smell. Right? It's not the smoke. The smell comes from the candle itself. And so Paul's image of us as the aroma of Christ, it comes directly from the Old Covenant, from the Old Testament. Right? In the temple, there was an incense altar that was supposed to be constantly lit, and it would always be giving off this aroma. The sweet smell would rise to God, and it would be the symbolic representation of the people's prayers constantly rising to God. So notice what Paul's doing. Ministers of the new covenant is language that comes straight from the temple. We are ministers or servants or priests. Priests is another word for ministers. We are priests in a new temple, in a new covenant. And in this temple, here's the thing, Paul's leading us, we don't need to burn incense, because Jesus is the incense. Jesus is the incense sacrifice for the world, and he continues to burn, and in his death, we are given life. And as we live with his spirit in us, our lives smell of our source. We smell like the one that we've come from, the way that an aroma smells of the candle that it comes from. We smell like Jesus. The smell of Jesus rises to God through us, and the smell of Jesus spreads everywhere. That's kind of a fun picture. But here's the problem. We can't smell ourselves. We usually can't tell whether we smell or not, or how we smell. And so it's up to others to let us know whether we smell of the life of Jesus or of a life apart from Jesus. Remembering then that we can't make ourselves smell like him. Our only hope is that our lives are made alive by him, our lives hidden in him, our lives connected to him as the true vine. We smell like the one we worship. Paul introduces us as the aroma of Christ, and then just as quickly, a few verses later, he moves on to the next image. And he starts talking about letters of recommendation. I don't know if you've ever written one of these letters or had to get one from somebody, but really the point that Paul is after isn't about letters of recommendation. Paul has another temple image on his mind. In chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says this, writes this, "You all show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Tablets of stone. Where could those be found? The Ten Commandments, written on two tablets of stone, were stored in the Holy of Holies, at the center of the temple, inside the Ark of the Covenant, the box that was supposed to be the throne of God. The idea was that the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies, hear from God, and then return to the people with a word from God. And this is how it worked out under the Old Covenant. But something new is taking place, Paul declares. When the Gospels tell us that the veil that blocked access to the Holy of Holies was torn, it revealed this profound truth that the presence of God wasn't found in that place any longer. Because when the veil was torn, there was nothing in the Holy of Holies. Where was God? The presence of God had been given a body, Jesus. Walking around filled with God's Holy Spirit was the Holy of Holies. And so you came in contact with the very presence of God whenever you came into contact with Jesus. God's presence on earth as it is in heaven was Jesus. This is why God can announce from the heavens, "Listen to him." When we listen to Jesus, right, we're not just reading impersonal words given to us by some mediator. As great as Moses was, we're listening to the voice of God. And we listen. And when we listen, his words, they take hold of our hearts. His words are actually written on our hearts. What this means is that we begin to live them. When our hearts change. What Paul means is that our lives are changing. We can't have a change of heart without a change of life. Those two things happen together. There are plenty of people who have memorized lots of the Bible. There are plenty of people who can recite the Sermon on the Mount or tell you the things that Jesus said, but that doesn't mean they've listened to Jesus. Under the Old Covenant, it was easy enough for priests who learned the commandments in the temple to then walk out of the temple and tell everyone, "This is what God wants from your life." And yet These very priests could go on living however they wanted. But Paul makes the point that under the new covenant, the Spirit of God is writing his commands on our hearts so that active obedience to Jesus becomes our instinct and our habit, our very way of life. When we listen to Jesus, our lives begin to align with Jesus. And when our lives align with Jesus, we become words made flesh. We become words made flesh, living letters. Letters from Christ. Can you imagine your life, a living letter from Christ to the world? This is what it means for us to be ministers of the new covenant. Not that we're supposed to tell everyone what God wants. We live out what God wants. We are priests of God, servants. When we listen to Jesus and we live as letters, our lives read like the life of Jesus. But again, maybe you're feeling the pressure. Okay, how do I live this out? Maybe I have to try a little bit harder. If you're feeling like you have to do more or try harder, again, you're moving in the wrong direction. You can't write your own life in such a way as to display Jesus. I should probably say that again. You can't write your own life in such a way as to display Jesus. He has to write your life. And the way that he does that is presence. We are with him. And we listen to him. And we open our hearts to his Spirit. Although there's a ton more we could say, I want to just point to one more image that Paul uses in our passage. From verses 7 through 18, Paul turns our attention to Moses, the great hero of our faith. Paul remembers the way that Moses would go into the presence of God and he would glow. He would glow radiantly because of his time in God's presence. And then he would come back and he would speak to the people, glowing. But it's important to remember why Moses had to do this. See, this wasn't actually the plan for Moses to spend time with God for the people. See, God invited his people to gather with him, to meet with him at his holy mountain. He invited the people of Israel up into his presence, and the people were terrified. They wanted nothing to do with the presence of God. And so rather than draw near to God, they stood back and they said, Moses, you go for us. You go spend time with God for us. You come back and you tell us what God's up to. What does God want? And then we'll obey. So Moses goes, and he's in God's presence, and he starts to glow like God, because being in God's presence results in you beginning to resemble God. He comes back to the people, ready to announce what God has said for them. And you know what they do? Ah, you're blinding us. We can't stand to look at you and you're glowing. Cover yourself. So they can't even stand God through another person. And so they ask him to put a cover on. Moses, he comes back glowing, radiating with God's holiness, and the people, they beg him to put a veil on and hide God's glory. So Paul is remembering this story. We just heard it in this letter. And he announces that something new is taking place. In verse 12, he starts a thought. And this is what he says. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. He then takes us on a bit of a fascinating detour that's totally worth going and looking at, but I'm gonna jump over it to verse 18, where he finishes his thought. This is what he says, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Do you hear it? Like the college athlete who starts wearing his new school's gear and swag, or the campaign supporter who starts displaying yard signs, we begin to visibly display the glory of the Lord when we've been in God's presence. Paul, he makes this bold claim. He says, you and me, we have become Moses for the world. That we are exactly like Moses, being invited to live in the presence of God right now with God's Spirit here, right? We are in God's presence. God's love, God's compassion, His kindness and His mercy are in this place with us in this exact moment right now. And so the question is, are you in this moment, are you beholding the glory of the Lord in our midst? I mean, this is a question for us every time we gather with two or more believers. Do we recognize that God is with us? Are we beholding His glory in our midst? Earlier this week, I got to hang out with Judy for a little bit, just the two of us, but we were talking together about the work that Jesus is doing, actually, not just in our lives, but our stories revolved around what God had been doing in His church and through some of you and other small groups that have served her and have served others. And I was in this moment, I walked out and I felt like I was glowing. I had beheld the glory of the Lord in the presence of Judy as we together recognized that God was up to something. Paul tells us that we can come here and we could sing some songs and we could hear a message and we could do some stuff, and that we can completely miss God. If our hearts are hard, we can completely and fully miss the presence of God in our midst. Think about it. How many people encountered Jesus, the presence of God, and had no idea who they had come into contact with? And so the potential exists. But you know what else? What other potential exists? For us to walk out of this place glowing, radiant. But once again, you can't just make yourself smell like Jesus, right? You can't just write your own life as a letter from Jesus. You also can't make yourself radiant like Jesus. You can't try harder. You can't get there by maybe stirring up some certain feelings. Look at the last sentence of verse 18. What does he say? Verse 18, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That's the only source. We radiate Jesus by being in the presence of Jesus. That's it. We can't stand at the bottom of the mountain. That's not close enough. We need to copy Moses. We need to draw near. We reflect His glory when we're close enough to be hit by it. Jesus has come near. So the question for us is, will we draw near? Then, having been in the presence of Jesus, we move beyond Moses. Moses left the presence of God and put a veil on his face. He knew the people couldn't handle it, but we are invited as ministers of the new covenant to live unveiled lives. We are to be bold. We are to shine like Jesus, because we've been made ministers of the new covenant, priests, servants of a different kingdom. How do we do this? We allow people to smell the sacrifice of Jesus on our lives. We allow people to hear the words of Jesus through our lives. We allow people to see the beauty of Jesus in our lives. Perhaps people might even feel the touch of Jesus through our lives. And perhaps people might even taste Jesus as we invite them to his table. Speaking of his table, Jesus invites us again into the intimacy of his meal. He invites us to his table to sit in his presence, to listen to his voice, to see his beauty, to touch his goodness. And may we taste and see that the Lord is good. And I invite our team to come. As they get ready, let's just invite you. Whatever it looks like for you to talk with God right now, to acknowledge his presence with us, for you to meet with him, for you to hear from him as we sing, just invite you to come. Let Jesus serve you. Would you recognize his presence here as you come and receive the bread and the cup, and then return to your seats where we'll eat together as one body. The gifts of God for the people of God.